welcome once again to EWTN's Bookmark. Today we're joined by Anthony DeStefano, author, joining us remotely to talk about his latest children's book, this one entitled All Hallows Eve, published by our friends at Sophia Press, and naturally available through our EWTN religious catalog, EWTNRC.com, for all things Catholic. Always great to talk to you, Anthony.
Always great to talk to you, Doug.
And it's great to see you coming in live and clear from New York and talking about your latest children. How many children's books have you written so far, then?
It's got to be close to 20, I guess, children's books. I think the total of all of them is 30 plus, you know, including nonfiction for adults. But children's books getting up there now, about 20. And by next year, certainly over 20.
Right. Now, this is going to be airing, obviously, right around the time of Halloween as a secular name. And you've got All Hallows Eve. Why did you decide to write a book about All Hallows Eve?
Well, All Hallows Eve is another name for Halloween. It's the first name. It's the real name. Halloween you could use, too. It's not nothing wrong using it. But I wrote this book because I believe Halloween has been hijacked by the secular culture, and it's become almost exclusively about costumes and candy and ghosts and goblins, and in many cases, unhealthy fascination with evil. Mm-hmm. But Halloween actually comes from, you know, the great feast All Hallows Eve, which is the vigil of All Saints Day. Mm-hmm. And for centuries, Christians have seen this as a holy time of year, a time to remember the saints in heaven and pray for the souls in purgatory. And I think, unfortunately, many people have either forgotten or abandoned that truth. Some people even think Halloween is anti-Christian, and that's simply not the case. So by writing this story, I wanted to try to reclaim Halloween for what it is, a truly, deeply a spiritual holiday centered on prayer, a penance, and the remembrance of the dead.
Is that why you made sure that you got endorsements like from Cardinal Dolan and Bishop Barris and Bishop Coffey, et cetera, to reinforce that's actually the church's position?
Not only did I get endorsements from various cardinals and bishops and exorcists and priests, but I wanted to also include in this book a notes section from the Bible and from the Catechism as well, because I think people are so Catholics and Christians in general are so scared about this holiday. They're so confused. They don't know if they should celebrate it, how they should celebrate it, whether the kids should dress up, whether they should go trick-or-treating. And so I wanted to make sure that people were confident that this book was not heretical, that it was right in line, like all my books, with Orthodox Catholic teaching.
Right. Well, let me ask you, we're going to go to the video of you presenting the book momentarily, and you've done that over the years. Why did you decide to do that?
To do a video?
Yeah.
I think it's entertaining. I think we want to reach children through every single means, and it's one of the, I don't know, it's fortunate or unfortunate, but the way they get their educational materials now is through TV and through their tablets, and I want to make sure that I'm communicating with them in that way. Also, I have a hope that all of these children's books one day will be made into little movies or TV shows with music and animation. You know, my view is that, you know, we're telling the greatest story of all time, and we should have the greatest production values, and we should have the greatest movies and the greatest TV shows, just like EWTN has. And that's why I want to make sure that I'm always got my foot in that water there.
Okay, with that being said, we're going to take a look at Anthony DeStefano presenting his latest book, All Hallows Eve. Let's take a look.
All Hallows Eve, written by Anthony DeStefano, illustrated by Erwin Madrid, read by the author. Once upon All Hallows Eve, a story you may not believe was told to me inside a very dark and gloomy cemetery. My name is Shai, and I was 10. But I can still remember when my friends and I went there that night to have ourselves a little fright. To play in such a spooky scene was fun to do on Halloween. We found the oldest tomb we could, and in its shadow there we stood, telling tales of ghouls and ghosts and all the things that scared us most. Zombies, werewolves, mummies too, headless horsemen riding through, snakes and spiders, bones and bats, blood and gore and creeping cats. But suddenly we saw a light. Our eyes beheld a shocking sight. From out behind the tombstone came a woman old and hunched and lame. She shined a lantern in the gloom, and in her hand she held a broom. As she swept across the ground, our little hearts began to pound. Her raspy voice was speaking low, repeating words we didn't know. We listened hard and heard her say, "I have to sweep, I have to pray." My friends and I were petrified. Our mouths and eyes were open wide. She heard us gasp and turned her head. With missing teeth, she grinned and said, "I'm not a witch, no need to fear. I make this visit every year. Every single Halloween, I come to keep the tombstones clean. My name is Hulga, Hulga May. Throughout this night, I sweep and pray. Such messy graves," she shook her head, "that's not respectful to the dead. And by the way, when I was praying, I noticed all of you were playing, speaking in the gloom and mist of monsters that do not exist. To talk such nonsense isn't right. That's not the purpose of this night. Halloween is so much more than ghouls and goblins, ghosts and gore. Remember that these dead are sleeping. Their friends and family may be weeping. So this is what you need to do. Be prayerful and respectful too." "But Hulga May," I said, protesting, "we didn't know the dead were resting. Can you tell us what you mean about the night of Halloween?" Then I saw her start to grin. She scratched the mole upon her chin. She asked us all to gather round, to stand there still without a sound. We shook beneath the moonlit sky. My friends were scared, and so was I. The autumn winds began to wail, and Hulga May began her tale. Listen, children, to this story of a place called Purgatory, where some spirits have to wait before they enter heaven's gate. When our life on earth is done, we're judged by God's beloved Son. The Lord decides where we will go, to heaven or to hell below. If our love for God is pure, to paradise we go for sure. If our choice is to rebel, our souls plunge down to fiery hell. But some good people who have died need to first be purified. Their spirits must be quarantined while they're swept and washed and cleaned. You see, our sinning leaves a mark that makes our spirits dark. And when we sin time after time, our souls are stained with dirt and grime. Although the Lord forgives our sins, our life in paradise begins only when our souls are white, shining with the brightest light. That's what purgatory's for, to make our spirits clean and pure. "But Hulga May," I raised my hand, "is it true about this land? Do you know someone who's been there? Someone cleaning all her sins there?" Hulga's smile left her face. She stood there frozen in her place. Her eyes were gleaming like the sun. "Yes," she said, "I know someone." There was a girl who lived quite near. Her house was just a block from here. She loved pink roses in her hair and put pink flowers everywhere. But she was selfish, vain, and rich. cruel and nasty as a witch. She flaunted all her fancy toys in front of all the girls and boys. Her hair was lovely, long and gold, but deep inside, her heart was cold. She never gave her friends a thought. She only loved the things she bought. She passed these tombstones every day, but never ever stopped to pray. She walked right by and turned her head. She never cared about the dead. As years went on, she lost her friends. That's always how the story ends. When selfish children are all grown, they wind up bitter and alone. All her golden hair soon grayed. She lost her looks, her health decayed. Her dreary house was bleak and bare. A heavy sorrow filled the air. Although no one for sure can tell, it seemed that she was bound for hell. But God, in his tremendous kindness, took a step to heal her blindness. One stormy night, she heard a thump. It frightened her and made her jump. A dove had hit her window pane. He lay out in the pouring rain. She saw him trembling on the ground. He made a kind of sobbing sound. And to the woman's great surprise, she felt compassion for his cries. She didn't want the dove to die. She took him in to pat him dry. With tender hands, she held him up and gave him water from a cup. Some petals from a rose she spread to make the dove a little bed. She whispered softly in his ear, telling him to have no fear. Night and day she nursed the dove with gentle, selfless care and love. Every day the bird grew stronger until he needed care no longer. Then one blazing autumn day, she brought him out to fly away. As he ascended in the sky, she blew a kiss to say goodbye. Suddenly, she felt at peace. Her selfish thoughts began to cease. The joy she felt was strange and odd, as if it were a gift from God. On Halloween, the woman died, the empty rosebed by her side. They say her soul was born anew, and that the Lord forgave her too. But while she was awaiting glory, she had to go to purgatory to clean the dirty, ugly stains that on her spirit still remained. Legend has it, once a year, she comes to earth to visit here, to pray for all the people living who need God's mercy and forgiving. But I have never seen her face, and I sweep often in this place. Perhaps it's just a foolish myth that's used to frighten children with. Her body lies beneath this tomb, in its private little room. Her gravestone's caked with mud and grime. It really must be cleaned sometime. But if you want to help the dead, please remember what I said. Tonight is called All Hallows' Eve. Say some prayers before you leave. For that woman in my story, for every soul in purgatory. Then Holga May turned round to go. As she left, her light went low. In the dark, we heard her say, I have to sweep, I have to pray. When Holga May had disappeared, my friends and I felt strangely weird. We knew we had to help somehow. We knew we had to help right now. We started going all around, removing branches from the ground. We cleared the graves of rocks and wood and neatened them as best we could. Then I sat before the stone and started cleaning it alone. She who saved the dove from dying deserved a grave more dignifying. As I scraped the mud and mold, my heart beat fast, my blood ran cold. for written on the marble stone were words that chilled me to the bone. Here lies the body of Holger May, nothing but ashes, dust, and clay. To heaven her spirit is making its way, but Holger has sins for which she must pay. From All Hallows' Eve to All Hallows' Day, she's doomed with her broomstick to sweep and to pray, to sweep and to pray, to sweep and to pray. I gasped for air, then gave a cry. I saw the truth and realized why Holger May was there that night and why she seemed a ghastly sight. I grabbed my friend and held his hand. I yelled out loud, "I understand. She's the woman in the story. She's the ghost from purgatory. Holger's hair was long and gold. She was selfish, vain, and cold. She put flowers everywhere. She's the one who needs our prayer." We left the cemetery soon, beneath the glowing orange moon. We held each other as we walked. We hardly breathed and never talked. My friends and I had seen a vision that led us to a big decision. We would do what Holger said. We would pray for all the dead. Many years have passed since then. We never saw her ghost again. But we remembered what occurred, and we made sure we kept our word. So every year on Halloween, we sweep the graves and keep them clean. And every year on All Souls' Day, we say a prayer for Holger May. We pray for all the souls like her, for all the souls who ever were, that they will shine and be like new, and one day enter heaven too.
And there you have it. Well, thank you for presenting that to us. Let me ask you a question. Honestly, in looking at it, the presentation, the illustrations, you can talk to us about the illustrator compared to maybe some of your other illustrations. But, you know, somebody might look at this and say, well, it's kind of dark in some parts of it here, especially in the beginning and the end. What was the intention of making it that way and then having another section with light?
Well, first of all, because it's a Halloween book, and I wanted it to be a little scary. You know, people are naturally attracted to scary things at Halloween. Children are too, and that's not always necessarily a bad thing. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, fairy tales have done that for many, many years. Great storytellers like C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien never shied away from showing evil. What they did was they made sure that they demonstrated to children that evil can be overcome by good, by virtue. G.K. Chesterton famously said, you know, that we don't put, you know, dragons and fairies and in fairy tales gratuitously to scare children. We put them there to show children that dragons can be slayed by virtuous girls and boys. So I wanted there to be a definite darkness and light in this book, color, shadow, to show this duality, the fact that there is good and evil. That's something that children pick up on today. All they have to do is watch the news. We never want to sugarcoat that. We want to tell our kids that there is evil, but that there is also justice and mercy. And so that's the reason why I wanted to make this book, you know. And then I should say that the reason why people are attracted to scary things in the first place is because it gives them a feeling of exhilaration and even makes them come alive, but at the same time, it does it in a safe way, in the comforts of their own living room. And so I wanted to do that here, but with the added benefit of imparting this great lesson that repentance is open to those of us who do sin, and that the final meaning of life is not just this life on earth, but life in the world to come.
Well, even Dickens referred to A Christmas Carol as a ghost story. I mean, that was really the behind it was being a ghost story. Let me ask you one simple question. How'd you come up with the name Holger May?
That's a good question. Well, for those of your viewers familiar with writer Flannery O'Connor, one of my favorite writers out there. Mm-hmm. She's a Catholic writer. She died tragically young from the disease lupus. She wrote many, many great stories. And one of those famous stories, she has a character named Helga. Mm-hmm. And this character actually named herself that. She changed her name to the ugliest name that she could find because she was very nihilistic and atheistic, and she wanted to make that statement to the world, much like some of our young people today. Right. So I wanted to get a name that had those ugly kind of connotations, because we're dealing with someone who is a real sinner mm-hmm. here, who even might have gone to hell. But I wanted to combine it with a beautiful name. Mm-hmm. And the most beautiful, one of the most beautiful names I could think of is May, because mm-hmm. it's Mary's month. It's the month of spring and new life. And so I combined Helga and May to get Helga May mm-hmm. to, again, show this point symbolically that here, that you can be evil, you can be dark, but you can repent and have beautiful life everlasting in heaven.
Well, and it's interesting, too, because you've used different illustrators for various books over the years. We've talked about this. Is Erwin Madrid. Is this the first time you've used him?
No. This is actually the third time I've used him. He's got a long list of accomplishments. He worked on DreamWorks Animation for films like Shrek and Madagascar. Mm-hmm. He's created concepts for some of the biggest video games in the world, and he's illustrated a lot of best-selling books, including two of my own: A Travel Guide to Heaven for Kids, and The Seed Who Was Afraid to Be Planted. I was interviewed by you for those books.
Oh, I remember that. Right. Yeah. Ago. Okay. Right. Yeah.
Years ago. But he's got a rare gift, Doug, for balancing realism and fantasy. Mm-hmm. His artwork captures both the spooky atmosphere that kids love about Halloween and yet the reverent beauty for Catholic teachings. And this goes back to the question you said before. He paints darkness and light and colors and shadows in a mm-hmm. way that children can feel both the gravity of the subject matter and the joy of the gospel message. So, I think he did a great job of pulling off the richness and the depth, as well as the lightheartedness and the fun.
Right. Let me ask you, because you talked about the gravity, and obviously two of the depictions in there you have is hell and then purgatory. Obviously, from a Catholic perspective, it's always important to have that in there. But the depiction of hell, did you ever be concerned about how charged it would be for children to see or not?
You know, children, the movies kids watch today and the video games they play are a lot scarier than that picture in this book. You know, I think this is light. I think children have a natural curiosity about big eternal questions like death, hell and heaven, and shielding them completely from those subjects doesn't always help. In fact, it often confuses them and it scares them even more. Mm-hmm. What matters is how those realities are presented. In this book, the illustration of souls falling into hell isn't meant to terrorize. It's not meant to be gratuitous. It's meant to underscore the fact that our choices matter. There is such a thing as free will. There is such a thing as evil. We see evil every day on the news, and it's important for them to know that there's justice for those who do great evil and refuse to repent to God. And I think the artwork in this book, including that picture, is powerful. It's not gratuitous, and I think it's balanced overall by God's message of love and hope and mercy and forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. One of the things I wanted to ask is as well with the idea of Halloween itself, as you mentioned a little bit in the beginning, was I remember when we were kids and we did trick or treating. Maybe it was Casper the Friendly Ghost, or you know, there were much more positive images that we're seeing now. Now they seem like death, but death from very evil, very dark, you know, side of life. Is that something you're trying to work against as well?
Absolutely. Parents need to be cautious about this. You know, as you said, costumes and candy in and of themselves aren't bad. And I personally think that children should be allowed to enjoy a little innocent fun like we did when we were kids, dressing up like saints or superheroes or princesses, or even something a little scary, which I'll talk about, and then knocking on doors and sharing candy. That could be a very wholesome tradition. The danger comes in when Halloween becomes disconnected from its Christian meaning, and we start celebrating things that are ugly, violent, and even dynamic. Mm-hmm. When we dress children in costumes that, as you said, they glorify gore, or they flirt with the occult, then we risk dulling their sensitivity to evil, and that's the first step into inviting evil into our lives. Okay, and that's how Halloween has gotten off track. But if a parent teaches their child that All Hallows Eve, Halloween, is about remembering the saints and praying for the dead, then wearing costumes and enjoying treats can be a part of a faith-filled celebration. And as I said, if you dress up as a ghost or a skeleton or a mummy even, if that could be understood in the right way, that those costumes can remind us that death is real and that Christ conquered death. It's all about the intention and how we balance what's out there with common sense.
Let me ask you, is it a correct observation to say that this book seems a little longer, a little more copy intensive than some of your other works?
It's not more copy intensive, but it's a little bit longer. It's actually a pretty complicated children's book in that it's a story within a story. It goes from these kids in the cemetery to meeting this mysterious character to this theology about heaven and hell and purgatory. And then we go to a story within a story of this woman telling this tale about this little girl who grew up and had to go to purgatory. And then we come back to the present. And then finally we end in the future because the children, you know, have sort of gone, have grown up at the very end of the story. So, but I think it's been done in a seamless way. And the reason I did that is because I want to give people a beautiful, compelling story, something that competes with all of these scary movies and shows that they see on TV.
Right.
And that's taking them away from the faith.
Right.
Our faith should be able to be presented in as compelling a way, as exciting and entertaining a way, without compromising the orthodoxy, as any of these Hollywood movies.
Right. Let me just ask you, just before we go, you dedicated it to a particular person. Who was that and why?
It's dedicated to my sister-in-law, Shiloh Lish, her name is. It's my wife's sister, and she loves scary movies. She's a very committed Catholic. But she's been, frankly, she's been bugging me for years to write a scary story or a Halloween story. And I had to think all these years, how do I do that and yet convey the truth about purgatory and the soul suffering there? So this was for her because she's the one who's asked for it all these years.
Okay, and she's related to the great Jerry Horn, I believe, right? Of course.
That's right. She's the daughter of Jerry Horn, just like my wife, Jordan.
Right. Great friend of ours, a great worker for the Lord. Thank you so much, Anthony DeStefano. Thank you for joining us. Thanks for the video. All Hallows Eve is the name of the book. Check it out through EWTN's religious catalog, EWTNRC.com, for all things Catholic. This has been EWTN Bookmark. We'll see you next time. Thanks for joining us.